Good morning. It's a pleasure to be able to bring the Word of God to you today. We are going to be looking at the book of Proverbs. We looked at this months ago when I spoke out of Proverbs 26. This time we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 9, the entire chapter. So if you have a Bible with you, if you would like, you can turn there with me as I read through this passage of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this day. We thank you for the Word of God that is living and active. We thank you that you have communicated to us in words and in propositions that we can understand. We thank you as well that you have made yourself known to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We pray today as we study this passage of Scripture and consider wisdom and folly, that you, O Lord, would work by your Spirit in us to give us greater understanding of the words that are spoken and preached, that you would help us to grow in the knowledge of you and grant us the fear of the Lord. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we begin this morning, I want you to picture with me a young man walking through the streets of an ancient town. This would be a young man who is a boy who is now coming of age and entering into early manhood. And he's beginning to explore the world for the first time in his life. And as he enters the town, his attention is quickly drawn to voices that he hears. We don't experience this sometimes when we go shopping or to a mall or to a grocery store. We're not so accustomed to people calling out to us, but maybe you've been in places, even here in America, where you have vendors that are calling out, trying to vie for your attention to sell you things right and left. If you've traveled overseas and been in some different settings where there's a constant clamor and chatter that's coming at you, trying to vie for your attention. But as he comes in, he hears these voices, and as he hears these voices calling out, he begins to look in their direction. And he looks and sees that they come from the highest point in the town. And there he sees that there are two houses. And with these two houses are associated two women. And as he draws near, he is a little bit puzzled because both of these houses issue the first basic invitation For both of them are calling out and saying, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. So which house is he going to choose? He knows he's simple. He knows he lacks instruction, and he needs to grow, and he needs to come into greater understanding. This morning, as we come to Proverbs chapter 9, we are going to explore the invitations of folly and the invitation of wisdom. We are going to look at it in the illustration given to us in this passage of two houses with different invitations and with different results to those invitations. Today I ask you, are you following the path of wisdom? When you consider your life, is your life characterized by wisdom, wisdom from God, not from worldly wisdom? Or today, would you be able to say that you are actually hearing and listening to the voice of folly, that is sin, as it calls out in many different ways to you? Have you recognized the enticements of folly and of sin, its seductive nature? Have you recognized the blessing that God promises if you are to humble yourself, to fear the Lord, and to walk in His wisdom? Today, as we look at Proverbs 9, I want to consider it in three sections. The first one, in verses 1 to 6, is the gracious invitation of wisdom. The gracious invitation of wisdom. The second point, in the second section, verses 7 to 12, I want to look at the different responses to instruction. The different responses to instruction. And the third section and point in verses 13 through 18 is the destructive enticement of folly. The destructive enticement of folly. Today we're looking at a passage that comes to us from thousands of years ago. We live in a modern world with modern technology that rapidly advances every day and every year. But what we find is that this ancient text of Scripture, it jumps right out at us, and it speaks to us today. Because in the same way, wisdom cries out and calls out to us. It calls out to us every time that we open the Word of God and we read it. It calls out to us every Sunday morning as the Word of God is preached to us. It calls out to us in the voices of many people, sometimes those closest to us, sometimes it's even calling out to us in the voices of those who don't love us and those who hate us, but somehow God is using them to speak to us, to instruct us and correct us. Folly as well is crying out to us today in the media, in our own flesh, in the words that we hear around us, where truth is spoken of that is not truth. So today, as we look through these three points, I would call you to open your ears and to hear, to both hear and understand the exposition of the text as it is put forward to us, but at the same time, as we go through this, to consider your own life, to consider what God is speaking to you today. So let's consider the first point, the gracious invitation of wisdom, looking at verses 1 to 6. As we consider this section of Proverbs, since we haven't been studying through Proverbs, I think it would be good to have a little background so that we can put this in some context. Many people have struggled with the Proverbs themselves, how to take them. Some people have taken Proverbs as just another form of wisdom literature among all the different kinds of, say, the ancient Near East. It's just practical advice that's given for the most part. And there are proverbs that if you pick them out of their context, that could very easily be applied in different religions or different faiths. The question is whether is this just a book of helpful secular and earthly advice, or is this a book of profound theological and God-focused instruction, which as we study, we will see that it is. We also wonder sometimes, how does this book of Proverbs relate to God's history of redemption and His plan? How does it relate to doctrines such as sin and salvation, the coming of Christ? We'll look at that as well. And is even more so, how do I use Proverbs today as a believer in the new covenant? Were these earthly sayings and statements for people that were earthly and I'm now in the new covenant, I'm spiritual, and so as a spiritual believer, I just need to pray and trust God and have Him instantaneously reveal things to me? Or does God still have practical wisdom, things that we need to pay close attention to as we apply these things in our lives? Now, as far as the basic structure of Proverbs, if you've read through this and you're familiar with it, you'll note that there is a difference to the first part of the book and the last part. The first 9 chapters contain extended discourses on wisdom. And then when you get into the last part of the book, starting in chapter 10, it begins to change in its structure. And for the most part, you have short sayings that sometimes are disconnected. And if you're reading through Proverbs sequentially, you may find out that when you're reading chapter 9, you read through it and it flows well. And you hit chapter 10, and all of a sudden, when you try to read an entire chapter and think about everything that's been said at once, you feel like you've swallowed a mouthful, because you're hit with all these different points of instruction from all these different perspectives. One way to consider this is that the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, they form that doctrinal and theological basis of wisdom. That is, they help provide the greater context for all those little individual statements that come in us later. And so we have to connect the two together when we read them to rightly understand what God would have for us in these things. It's important as well to consider that the first part of Proverbs, and since we are studying chapter 9, which falls in this first part, that in chapters 1 to 7, these sayings of wisdom are given to us in the form of a father speaking to his son. So consider with me, when we read in Proverbs 1:8, we hear my son, your father's instruction. When we get to chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear, O sons, plural, a father's instruction. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son, be attentive to wisdom. Chapter 6, my son, if you have put up security for a neighbor. Chapter 6, verse 20, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Chapter 7, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Now there are some boys here who are thinking to themselves, this is kind of like my dad. Now you need to remember this, and you didn't remember this, and you need to learn this, and you need to understand this. And we talked about this last month, and you missed it, so we're going to talk about it again. And so sometimes when we're young and we're in the home, we don't always appreciate the father's instruction the way that we should. Because that father's instruction coming to us, it's like, oh no, not again. Not another word of instruction. Dad, you've had your limit. You get this much this month. But the Proverbs, it's important to see that this is the way it's presented to us. Not to us because the Proverbs are only for men, or they're only for young men, or somehow that when we become older men or middle-aged men or whatever you want to term yourself at the age that you are, that somehow we progress beyond that stage, and we're not boys, and we're not teenagers, and we're not young adults, so we don't have as much need for these things. But I would argue that even though this is the form it's presented to us, we all need to open in our ears and hear. Because as we get further in the passage, we'll see if we're wise men and women of God, we are going to continually receive instruction and continually grow wiser. That if God would keep us to 95 or 100 years old, that on that last day of our life, that we would be crying out to God, teach me and instruct me. Help me go one step farther so that my life is submitted to you and more in line with your will and with your teaching. We consider Proverbs 9 as well. Right before, in chapter 8, we have the wonderful chapter where wisdom is personified in the first person. Where wisdom is presented as something that existed even before the world was created. Consider Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Now, as to the definition of wisdom itself, because we're considering first wisdom's call that comes out, the usage of the word wisdom has a broad application in the Old Testament. It can refer to technical skill, like in the building of the tabernacle, that those who had wisdom were able to use metalwork or create garments. It's also used in regards to administration and government. In Isaiah 11, it's used in reference to the Messiah and to the leadership of his people. I think a good definition or way of considering wisdom comes from the theological word book of the Old Testament. And it says this, it says, reflected in the Old Testament wisdom is the teaching of a personal God who is holy and just and who expects those who know him to exhibit his character in many practical aspects of life. I'm going to read that again. I think it's a good definition. That reflected in the Old Testament wisdom is the teaching of a personal God who is holy and just and who expects those who know him to exhibit his character in many practical aspects of life. In this concept of wisdom, we have the connection between a God who is holy, a God who is almighty and all-powerful, and in his holiness, he's set apart from us and different. And then we have the world we live in today that involves, for some of you, getting up tomorrow on Monday morning and getting up early and preparing for a day of work and experiencing traffic and experiencing the challenges of life, whether it would be in the workplace or the home, and experiencing family life and conflicts and situations where you have to exercise judgment in financial matters. But over here's a holy God, and he's to be feared and loved and revered. But here's the practical world that I live in. So how do these two connect? I'm afraid that sometimes, for believers, they don't connect enough. Because this is what's good to focus on, this holy God. This is good for Sundays or maybe Wednesdays or personal devotions and Bible studies and things like that and books to read. But this other area, sometimes, it just seems like there's a disconnect there. But as we consider the call of wisdom, I believe what God is calling for you to do is that these two things need to come together. That every detail of my life, from the way that I conduct my business to the way that I parent my children, the way that I speak to my wife, the way that I think about what God is doing in my life, to the way that the weather is, whether on Monday it's 40 degrees and the wind is blowing and it's nasty and it's late March and it's supposed to be nice, to the fact that it's Sunday and it's going to be 70-something and the sun is shining, all of those things come together that need to be rightly related to God himself and his character. We can look at the house that is described here in Proverbs 9. We see here in verse 1 that wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. I just mentioned briefly that in studying this passage, there are many different views on why there are seven pillars. Some people believe that it's talking about the previous discourses, that they break it into seven different discourses, and now wisdom sits on top of it. One person or one writer even saw in it seven different disciplines of classical education. Some have seen in it the sevenfold Spirit of God. I think probably the best to take it is that, number one, it's a grand house and it has seven pillars. And as well, that in that grand house with its seven pillars, that there is that protection or that picture of wholeness and completeness that is there presented to us. We see here as well that there's a description of the provision of wisdom's house. Now, this doesn't sound the way or come across the way we would express a wonderful banquet or an invitation to someone. She slaughtered her beasts. It sounds really kind of crude. And she's mixed her wine and she set her table. But the picture here is of an invitation to come to a home where there's going to be a lavish display of hospitality. A lavish display of furnishing need and a meal to those who come. That no expense has been spared. That every attention to detail has been there. From the meat that will be provided to the drink to the preparation of the table itself, as wisdom calls out. We see here as well sort of a royal picture, or a picture of a woman who is of great means, for she has her maidens calling out, her servants calling out to those who would come. The target audience that she is aiming for, if we think of it in modern marketing terms, as she calls out, is the simple. That is, the one who lacks instruction, the one who lacks wisdom, and who needs it. It makes us think of James chapter 1, verse 5, where we read that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given. It's a reminder of, in our lack of need, that God has a gracious provision for us. Then we see her invitation. For what she says is this. She says, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and walk in the way of insight. Her invitation and her promise is this, is that if you come to me and you come to my house, I'm not going to leave you empty. I'm not going to make you sit in the foyer while this great table has been prepared over here. I'm not going to bring you into my house and tell you an hour later that I burned the turkey and there's nothing for you. But I'm going to bring you into my house and I'm going to provide for you everything that you need. Consider the invitation from Isaiah 55 that went out in verses 1 and 2. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. It's the promise that God is able to supply our greatest needs. He is able to fill us and he is able to satisfy the desire of every longing in your soul. How foolish it is when we look to other sources to fill those longings. How foolish it is when we go astray and we don't see, as we see here, that wisdom is calling out saying, I will provide this to you. I will give you everything that you need. Well, as we consider this call of wisdom and this house of wisdom that is mentioned in Proverbs 9, we can look further and see that God has given us even greater insight going into the New Testament concerning his wisdom. During our scripture reading today, Ty read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in this great passage about the preaching of the cross. I would encourage you sometime to read through the first part, especially of 1 Corinthians, and pay attention to how many different times wisdom and folly are discussed. Because in 1 Corinthians 1, we now have a contrast that's presented to us. And now what it is the world's wisdom versus God's wisdom. That God's wisdom is foolishness in the eyes of men, but that ultimately the wisdom of the world is foolishness in the eyes of God. For when we consider the preaching of the cross or the word of the cross in 1 Corinthians 1:18, we read that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved is the power of God. Further down in verse 20, we read, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Today, wisdom's call comes out in the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross. For what that preaching and that call comes out today is this. God's plan was not that man in his intellectual pursuits was going to be able to find him. Not like the wisdom in the first century that was being propagated that would say, if you're a wise man and you're studying that, you're going to be able to construct a system of thought by which you're going to know everything about the world. But rather, he was going to confound that wisdom, the wisdom of men. And instead, he was going to present something that both, as he mentions here, is to the Jews and the Greeks was unacceptable. That is, a crucified Savior. That God would send his own Son into the world and have him abide with sinful men, to take on a human flesh and to live as a man, living a perfect life under the law, obeying every one of God's commandments. And I would say and argue with you as well that every aspect of the book of Proverbs that you read, Christ would have lived out in his life. We have the accounts in the Gospels that we see that. We don't have the accounts of all these other times, but every aspect of wisdom would have been perfectly displayed in every situation of his life. This was God's plan. His plan was to not appeal to the strength of men, but rather to call them to their knees in weakness. I ask you today, have you come to the cross of Jesus Christ? Are you holding out in your own mind to some worldly wisdom? For it works in different ways. For one form of earthly wisdom says this, I want to know God and have a relationship with God, but I want him on my terms. I want to be able to be a good Christian, a good person. I want to be someone who obeys the Ten Commandments, who believes in good things, and not like those bad people in this world that don't do the right thing. I want to be a good person and come into God's presence. I would call you to turn from your folly because there is no one righteous, not even one, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Come to Jesus Christ. For we read in 1 Corinthians 1:30, that Jesus, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Today, let's continue on with our second point, looking at the differing responses to instruction. Now, when you consider the structure of Proverbs 9 and you read this, you kind of find that the houses form kind of bookends. You have at the first, the house of wisdom, and then at the end of the chapter, the house of folly, which we're going to get to. And then in the middle, you have this section that seems perhaps to some a little out of place. Because at first, you're thinking of wisdom's house, folly's house. Where does it fall in? Well, I don't think this was something that is disconnected, but rather, in a way, this shows the contrast between the two. What happens when folly and wisdom come together? Because that's the situation in our world, isn't it? In our everyday life, is the two are constantly interacting together. Well, we read here in verse 7 that whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Now, when you read that straight out, the first thing you think is, just don't do it. Right? I mean, just on face value, it's a warning. It's describing a situation. It's telling us what is going to happen if you do this. Now, you probably, if you've been in the position of a parent or a boss or a teacher or a coach, and you've sometimes said to someone, now, when this situation happens, you're going to think about wanting to do this, but don't do that. Because if you do that, this is going to happen. Okay? So we have some straightforward practical teaching here that says, if you go to correct a scoffer, someone who scoffs at wisdom, is scoffing at God, in his truth, in his direction, in his instruction, you can expect to get abuse. So that sometimes we go and sometimes it could be in the right heart and the right motive in a situation, and again, I'll qualify some of this, where we don't have to go. You know, if you're a police officer and you have to arrest someone, and while you're putting the cuffs on, that person is scoffing, you say, I'm sorry, I can't say anymore. I have to back off and do nothing. Well, of course not. If you're in an authority position, you have to address those who are fools and scoffers and mockers. And you have to do it because God has called you to that position of authority and trusted that to you. But there are those other times where we have the option of saying something. Now, sometimes we get into this because we don't know the person's character and we don't have any history with them. And the way we find out that they are a scoffer and we receive abuse is that we try to speak to them. And after we've spoken to them, we now know that they are a scoffer and that we have received abuse. And we are now wiser, hopefully. But sometimes I think it's different. We know the person has a tendency to do that. But we have a great desire to be right. And we want to make sure that everyone out there that we speak to that is wrong is made right. And that we are able to convince them. That we, by our own strength and our power of force, our winsomeness, our brilliance, and our intelligence, are able to take anyone and say, I can set anyone straight. But God is speaking to us here in this passage and helping us understand that we can't sometimes. We can't do it, and we have to step back. In a similar way to the contradicting statements about answering a fool according to his folly or not answering a fool according to his folly, that there's discernment that's involved. That there are times where we can see someone who needs to hear instruction, correction, rebuke. That there are those times where we have to go, but now's not the time because that person's not going to hear it. And I'm going to step back and God's going to have to use some other means or some other person in that person's life. And I'm going to trust that he's going to do that. We read as well that along with that, that reproving the wicked man incurs injury. Reproving the scoffer could bring us hatred. That these are all results when wisdom's call is heeded and applied to the person who at that moment is paying attention to the call of folly. But we also see here a great promise that we can be encouraged by because we read in verse 8 that if you reprove a wise man, he will love you. Now, of course, it may not be at that moment that you reprove him. And, you know, you reprove someone and you go, why don't they, like, put their arms and give me a big bear hug that moment? At the moment, it may be, I'm not sure I believe that. I'm not sure I can hear that. You may be right. You may not be right. But the reproof of the wise man ultimately will work in his life love because he loves truth and he has the fear of the Lord. So there's a blessing that's promised when we do, in our discernment, go to that person and speak righteously, in the right way, with the right temper, having examined our hearts, having taken the log out of our own eye, and going to that person, that God can work through that. We see that in verse 9, and give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. What a wonderful promise as well of what God can do through us. Now, there's two sides to this as we consider this, because we can be on either side of this, can't we? Sometimes we're in the position where, as a believer, God is working through us. We're submitted to his will. We're thinking rightly. We've humbled ourselves before him. And he's calling us to look out at situations and either speak or avoid according to what's appropriate, discerning. But then sometimes we're on the other side, right? And on the other side is that sometimes whether we are acting like a fool or we acting like a wise man is found out by the way that we respond to instruction or correction or reproof. Because if our initial response is always when a word comes to us, we have put up a concrete wall 3 feet thick, and we have begun to build a bunker around ourselves that we are going to shield even the greatest bombs that could be dropped on us. If that happens, then we are demonstrating in that setting that we are not acting like wise men or righteous men, but that we are acting according to folly because we won't hear the voices that are coming to us. We see as well in verse 10 the key, perhaps it is, for all of us in knowing wisdom. For we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This beckons us back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's important for us to get this concept because at the heart of understanding Proverbs in its right biblical and theological sense, a God-centered approach to this book, I believe, is here, is fearing the Lord, that we must be coming in a right relationship where we have are reverencing Him, we are standing in awe of Him, in His holiness, in His majesty, in His glory, in His greatness, in His knowledge, in His understanding, and that we are in submission to Him, that we are fearing Him, not in a craven fear that an unbeliever fearing the day of judgment would come before Him, but rather in the fear of a child to a father who loves him, but at the same time has been called to discipline and to guide his life, that we come before Him with love, but with reverence and awe to this great being who is greater than all that we live unto. We know in the Bible we have many examples of this godly fear played out for us. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do they fear man and what will happen to them and the consequences, or do they fear God? You have Noah, as it's mentioned in Hebrews 11, who in holy fear, godly fear, built the ark, a ridiculous thing to do at that time, to suffer the abuses of men, or for people to say, you're stupid. What you're doing is ridiculous. For you to do that or not to do that, even today for us sometimes, even in small matters, say, I'm going to fear the Lord and I'm going to trust Him. Abraham, with the sacrifice of Isaac, fearing the Lord and trusting that God would provide a lamb in a way that He would provide for him. That we can see in all of these biblical examples where people did not fear man, but they feared the Lord. Today I ask you, do you fear the Lord? Have you come into a right relationship with Him? If you are a believer today, are you even now living in fear of Him? Do you recognize Him as Lord of your life in all matters? Have you submitted every aspect of your life and your thinking to His will? That is, have you allowed Him to be in this place and you to be here, allowing Him to be the one who guides and who dictates and who directs? In this passage, as we consider the different responses to instruction, we also see more blessings of wisdom. Verse 11, for by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. Now that's a great blessing and promise. Of course, you may ask, so is this sort of a form of works obedience-based health and wealth gospel? What does this mean for us today? Because we see people who walk with the Lord and submit themselves to holy lives in every way, and they suffer illness and injury and difficulty and not so many years of life. And we see other people who reject God and have nothing to do with Him and who despise everything about Him, and they live year after year after year. And like the psalmist in Psalm 73, sometimes they seem to prosper greatly. And we think to ourselves, God, if you were really there, you'd do something about that. You wouldn't let that person continue in that situation. Well, I think a way to understand this is that this is an example of a proverb that is true as a general statement, but that many of the proverbs are not meant to be absolute statements that take every different aspect and nuance of truth into effect at that time. Basically speaking, folly and sin can lead to many detrimental practical and physical effects. Stress on our bodies, addiction to food, drugs, or other substances, injury, and sometimes death. I mean, you read account of how sin has affected people, and it ends up in fights and quarrels, people shooting other people, people being drunk while driving and running off the road and killing themselves and other people. So there is a general effect that says if you go the way of folly, that you are now in your own foolishness inviting yourself more difficulty in your life, more problems for yourself. And then if you walk in the way of wisdom, that you're avoiding those. But it doesn't mean that like Job, who was a righteous man before the Lord, that you aren't going to have trials and difficulties. And it also means that when those trials and difficulties come, that you don't automatically have to think to yourself, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? It's an eye-opener for us in every case, but to realize that this is a general blessing and promise that is given to us. Well, let's move to our third point, the destructive enticement of folly in verses 13 to 18. Well, at the end of the chapter, we now have a different house that we're going to visit. And the different house that we're going to visit is similar from the outside, at least in the opening invitation. But we find out that inside of the house and what that house provides is far different and is actually something that is very destructive. Verse 13, the woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. So she has an invitation as well. She has an invitation. In her, it says she's loud. She's calling out. Perhaps you've had the experience of sin and folly. It seems like it wasn't an audible voice necessarily, but it's just right in your face. It gets all of your attention. And at that moment, it beckons you to come and to follow. We read in verse 14 that she sits at the door of her house and she takes a seat on the highest places of the town, just like the woman Wisdom is presented to us. She's right there with her. And in the same way, she has a marketing strategy. She's calling to those who pass by and going straight on their way. It's the same target audience. She says, whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. The uninstructed, the one who's not learned the path of wisdom. But then we read in verse 16, and to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Whereas the woman Wisdom was providing a great banquet, she was slaughtering the beasts and mixing the wine, and she was setting the table, and she was beckoning them to come in and to eat of my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed, and leave your simple ways. The woman folly invites them in, and now she has something far different, for she now is going to entice them to enjoy the pleasures of sin. This one particular example in verse 17 of stolen water and bread eaten in secret is paralleled in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. There's an enticement, and this is just one particular example. There is an enticement to theft and to stealing and to taking that which is not yours and to enjoying something in secret and being deceptive and getting away with it. There's an enticement to that. Even the youngest child learns that. Oh, mom and dad have only told me two cookies, but I know that they're going to take a nap and it's going to be at 3 o'clock and I know where the cookies are. And I'm going to go down and I'm going to eat four. And wow, not only am I going to have more cookies, but they're even going to be better because they told me not to do it. And I did it. And I got away with it. And they're great. And they savor each one. We see here that in this one example presented in Proverbs 9, the enticement of sin. But of course, this is a point where if we're looking again at this book as a whole and the wisdom of God and the folly and its results, we have to look at all the different aspects that Proverbs gives us about folly and sin. Consider the calling of folly in our lives today. Calling to adultery. Calling to men and women to leave the husband or wife that God has given them and to try to find satisfaction of soul in somebody else. And perhaps, of course, to start in more innocent ways. My wife just doesn't meet my emotional needs. And I can find that in another person that I can talk to who really understands me. We find it already mentioned in theft of different kinds, whether that be outright theft or the more subtle forms of theft and deception, where we hold back that which we should give, where we evade our duty to our governments in rightly paying taxes, where we take things that don't belong to us. The way that sin is calling out to us that says, if you feel angry, just vent it out. Get it all out there. And you know what? You'll feel so much better after it's done. Just wipe out whoever is in front of you. Don't worry about that. But worry about your own personal sense and need of fulfillment and catharsis that you have. Consider how it comes to us as well in bitterness, where we're tempted to in a very private and secret way to be killing people on the inside and hacking away at them where they never know it. And sometimes it's at God for what he has done or he has not done for us. We read about it in Proverbs concerning gluttony, where we think, if I can just have one more bite of food that will meet my need and will make me happy. We see it in the description of the sluggard and his laziness. Laziness says, I will control my destiny. I will receive the pleasure of sin. I will not work. I will not do what God has rightly called me to do. And I will be a sluggard, and I will be like a door turning on its hinges, and I will not plan in season, and I will stay inside, and I will say, there's a lion in the streets. I can't go out there. I'll be a fool. In drunkenness, in pride and arrogance, in selfishness, sin is calling out to us every day in many different ways. We see the destruction of folly, both given to us in Scripture through its examples, through its clear teaching, but also in our own lives. Have you seen folly as you followed it in your life, in relationships, in broken relationships, strained relationships, relationships that could be great but are only so-so? Have you seen it in your family? Have you seen it as well in many different aspects where it comes to us? Some people, because they turn from wisdom to folly, find themselves in financial ruin. Because folly called out to them and said, you know, here's a great scheme. And nobody else knows about it, but you can know about it. And you can follow it. And you know what? If you follow it like I did, you'll be rich. And many have come to destruction. Have you considered the destruction of folly as it has affected you, giving yourselves over to the pleasures of sin? Have you seen it in your family passing down to your children and even on to your grandchildren? Where your patterns, your teaching, and your example has been detrimental to them. We see here at the end of the passage in verse 18, the end result, I believe, both of chapter 9 and some commentators believe, really it's the end of this whole first section of Proverbs on wisdom. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Following folly will have an effect in your life today and tomorrow, in the next years, and in the decades that are to come. But ultimately, the result of following folly to the end result and rejecting the wisdom of God, and today rejecting the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, in his plan of salvation, coming to the cross, repenting of your sins, and believing in him, will lead to eternal destruction, eternal damnation, and hell. John 3:18 says that whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I would call you today to forsake folly, to forsake sin, no matter how much the enticements of sin call out, no matter how pleasing they seem to you at the moment, to forsake them and to follow the Lord. Well, in conclusion today, we have seen two different women calling out from the high places of the town, calling out for a young man's attention to come and hear. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. Today, wisdom and folly are both calling out to you. Which voice will you listen to? Which voice will you hear? If there are ways in your life today that you have been forsaking wisdom, I urge you and exhort you to turn to it. To turn to the Word of God, to open your ears. For sometimes it's not a lack of information that we need, that we have to deal with. We have plenty of information, but we put earplugs in our ears like this. And so even though God is speaking to us, we can say later, years later, you know, I've never heard that before. And sometimes you think to yourself, yes, you have. And sometimes in my life, I've had to deal with, you know, I don't think I've ever heard that before. And I go, oh, I have heard that before, but I haven't ever listened with an open, humble heart to hear what God was saying to me. Today, I encourage you, I exhort you to come to Christ, believer, unbeliever, to embrace the foolishness of the cross and to embrace the wisdom that God has for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your patience and your kindness, that you are a God who is gracious and merciful, that you are slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Lord, we thank you today that you have been merciful to us, looking down upon us in our pitiful condition. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth, fully God and fully man, living the perfect lives that we fail even today to live the perfect life of wisdom and to become our wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would help us in our weakness to have more open ears, that we might hear, that we might more glorify and honor and please you in all things. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.